The book of Daniel has to do with the times of the Gentiles to Nebuchadnezzar. Was given in a dream the course of the times of the Gentiles. The dream which he had, which only Daniel could reveal and interpret, was that of a great image with a head of gold, shoulders and breast of silver, belly and loins of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay mixed. The interpretation which Daniel gave, and which he said was certain, was that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, symbolized by the head of gold. That kingdom would be followed by a second, which would be inferior. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over an absolute monarchy, the best form, the highest form of government there is, the hitch with an absolute monarchy is that the government is dependent upon the monarch. And of course, the perfect monarchy is the one over which the Lord himself shall rule and reign, for he is absolute. Babylon, succeeded by an inferior kingdom, symbolized by the two shoulders and breasts, Medo-Persia. That in turn, followed by an inferior kingdom, symbolizing the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, upon whose death the kingdom was divided into four divisions, each headed and ruled over by one of his four generals. That in turn succeeded by the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, you saw this image in your dream, and you gazed upon that image. Keep in mind, he gazes upon the whole image, not just the feet, the 10 toes, but also the 2 legs, belly, loins of brass, 2 shoulders, breast of silver, and the head of gold. He gazed upon all of it. You gazed upon that image until you saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which smote the image on its feet and ground the whole image, feet, legs, belly, and loins, shoulders, and head, ground them all to powder. And that stone cut out of the mountain without hands grew until it filled the whole earth. Now, evidently, Nebuchadnezzar spent a great deal of time thinking about the head of gold, the superior position which he occupied in the image, the head of gold. For he made an image of gold, the whole image of gold, not just the head. It seems that his ego came to the front, and he conceived of himself not just as the head of gold, but of gold from his toes to his head. And he made this image, and he set the image out for individuals to worship. And that's what we're reading about here in this 3rd chapter, the making, the erection of this image of gold. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 60 cubits. Cubits varied in length from a foot to a foot and three quarters. If this cubit was a foot and a half, the image then would be 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. We won't worry over that because the length of the cubit varied, because the cubit was from the elbow to the wrist bone, and you understand how that varies in different individuals. But it is interesting to note that this image is 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That's just 1/6 short of 666. Manifestly, there's some relationship to or connection with the mark of the beast and the 60 and 6. Now, he took this image and put it up the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. Come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You notice the ones he calls. Many religious meetings today seek to enhance their worth or popularity by having governors and all sorts of officials of state on the rostrum, leaders of all different churches and denominations, that is the big shots, so that anybody coming and looking could not but be impressed with the royalty of the meeting. Nebuchadnezzar called them all in, the great ones. These are the big shots. This is no little meeting in a brush arbor. This is the great one of the age. And when the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." Note the force of the word commanded. "O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Well, there they are. They're standing in front of him, and there's the image. The announcement is made by the herald. And the word herald is an interesting word. The command we have from the Lord in the preaching of the gospel, the same as herald. Go in all the world and herald the gospel. Tell them. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't ask them anything. He just tells them, and the herald of the gospel tells them that Christ has died for your sins according to the scriptures. was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Tell them that. Tell them. It's a proclamation. Study the office of ambassador of God, and you find that we are ambassadors to proclaim to the world that God has been reconciled. And now, man is to be reconciled to God. So he just tells them what this is. What are the works of God that we should do that we might know the Lord? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If there's any command with the gospel, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. However, that comes in the form of an invitation rather than a command. But here is a commandment. You'll notice his command to worship is introduced with music. There is music and there is music. I was thinking of one church where we attended services one Sunday, and they had about a 45-minute musical program and announcement program and a 15-minute sermon. I was disturbed a little bit, but the more I considered the sermon, the more I thought that possibly that was best. I remember when Forrest first came here with Romulus, and Romulus went to sleep. I told him I hope he didn't snore, thinking of a story where an old gentleman would come in and sit on the front seat, and his dog come with him, get on the front seat and go to sleep, and then start snoring. It got so loud one morning, the pastor had to motion somebody out, take the dog out, and he took the dog out. After service, he was apologizing to the old brother for having to take the dog out. Oh, he said, "Pastor, don't worry about that." He said, "I wouldn't have had that dog hear that sermon for anything in the world." So, the proclamation is given. Now, here, when you hear the music, and they had it, all kinds of musical instruments, everything. There's music that can soothe, there's music that can incite to revolution. Of course, today, if the music doesn't have a beat, there's nothing to it. It's got to have that beat that came right out of the heart of Africa. Disco, that's what they call it. That's the dance of the jungle done mostly by whites. That's what it is. That's another subject, another day. Now, when you hear this music, attending Central Baptist Church in Kansas City one day, one Sunday, certain note, everybody stand. Certain note, they'd sit down. You never saw anything like it in your life. I finally had to stop. I got mixed up. I'd be going one way, and they'd be going the other. And I just had to sit. But that's a fact. They'd stand for this and they'd sit for that, stand for this, and all of it sounded by the music that come off the organ that sounded. And here we've got it. I love the old songs. I love the old hymns. All right. Now let's see what happens. Here's the ultimatum. 6. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There it is. The musical sound, fall upon your faces, prostrate in the dust, and worship the image, or into the fiery furnace. We have the command of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, pray for the kings and the rulers, the governors of the nations of the world, that we might have a place to worship freely without interference on the part of the government. But we have that, but how much longer we will, only God knows. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and languages, fell down, worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Notice the conflict between the Chaldeans and the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, neither worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Anti-Semitism part of this stems from jealousy, no doubt. You'll recall in chapter 2 when Daniel revealed the dream and the interpretation, he was elevated head over the provinces, and then Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar about his three companions, and Nebuchadnezzar made them princes over three areas. And evidently that infuriated the Chaldeans, the wise men of his own trust, brain trust. And there's that jealousy. They're Jews. They're certain Jews. Hatred against Israel has existed ever since God chose them. Jesus said in Matthew 24, ye shall be hated of all the Gentiles, not because they have the money, not because they're successful here and there, not because of their worship, not because of their segregation from others, but for my name's sake. You shall be hated of all the Gentiles because I love you. You'll be hated of all the Gentiles because I have chosen you. In modern terminology of the classroom in school, they might be likened to a teacher's pet. And they're hated because God loves them. A Jew. A term of derision. Of hatred. Of persecution. At the mission, we receive a check every month from a little church in Arizona. A check for $50. The name of the town is Sholo. Somebody won that area in a card game where the one that showed low card won. And they named the town Sholo. But when Brother Clifton was missionary in Phoenix, he went over into that mountain area, conducted some meetings, and a little church sprang up, and it grew and developed and made a bigger church. Now, Brother Clifton has been dead something like 10 or 11 years. But this little congregation still to this day sends $50 a month to the Southern Hebrew Mission because of Brother Clifton. Now, I'm telling you how some Jews act and how some Christians act. There was a certain merchant in Phoenix to whom Brother Clifton would go into witness, and when he'd mention the name Jesus, this Jewish merchant would spit in his face. Brother Clifton would say, "The Lord bless you," wipe it off, and go on out. Come back in a day or two, and he'd repeat the same thing. He didn't know how long that went on, but one day this Jew was stricken ill and put in the hospital, and yes, he sent for Brother Clifton. Lying there on a sick bed, accepted the Lord as his Savior. There's an animosity between Jew and Gentile, except where the grace of God prevails. And these Chaldeans said, there are certain Jews, that you have put in high office. Well, an interesting thing to keep in mind in that connection is that go back as far as you can, and you'll find that for every great crisis that arose in world affairs, God had a live Jew to come to the fore and mediate or settle the situation. Daniel occupying the role here. Daniel, we'll see as we go through the book of Daniel, a live Jew. Joseph was one in Egypt. You go through the Bible, check them out and trace them out. But there are certain Jews. You've said over this thing. Now, these Jews were guilty of two things. And I want you to notice these two things and keep them in mind, because these two things constantly arise in our daily life. In verse 12, O king, these certain Jews have not regarded thee. They do two things contrary to thy will. They serve not thy gods. That's number one. They don't serve the same gods that you do, Nebuchadnezzar. And they don't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the second thing. The two things. I think this golden image, in one sense of the word, represents the state, the government, that which men must worship, that which takes precedence over the Lord, over the Word of God. the state. We're feeling the force and power of the state in this area, as few places have, just in the matter concerning school and the Bible. The state says you can't do it. And we who worship the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God yield and bow down and don't do it because the state says no. The state tells us what to do, not God. Now the Lord did say, yield yourselves to the powers that be. In Romans 13, that's right. That's right. But where one must choose between the state and the Lord, there's no choice. We follow the Lord. But these Jews have not worshipped your gods, and they have not bowed down and worshipped this image that you've made. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, my brother, he got mad. And when a man gets mad, he is not responsible, in one sense of the word, for his actions. He doesn't say things that he wouldn't do under ordinary circumstances. And here we find him acting so rashly. He commanded them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Some translate that. Is it of a purpose? Did you on purpose not fall down and worship that image? Or was it that you didn't understand? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I've set up. Now he seems to soften a little bit, and he says, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? Now your God revealed my dream and your God gave the interpretation, but your God cannot deliver you from this furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God more powerful than I? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not just going to say anything. After due consideration, prayerful consideration. But we don't have to wait to tell you what we're going to do. We don't have to consider this. All right. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he'll deliver us out of thine hand, O King. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we tell you right off that our God can deliver us. We tell you right off our God can deliver us. I think of the two men in similar situations, both of them with a son possessed of demons, went to the Lord for help. How one of them said, "Lord, if you can, will you heal my boy?" The other one said, "Lord, you can, will you heal my boy?" How often we approach the Lord, "If you can, will you do this? If you can, will you do that?" Rather than, "I know you can, Lord, now will you do it?" Or, just the difference between, "Can you do it, Lord?" or "Will you do it, Lord?" They say, "Our Lord can do it." But if he doesn't, here's their faith. Verse 18. "If he doesn't deliver us from thine hand, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou set up." An uncompromising spirit. I imagine we're living in the most compromising age the world has ever seen. Well, we've got to get along, you know. We've got to get along. Well, let's see the result. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated." Not knowing that a slow burning fire would burn faster and more severe than this raging fire he's going to build. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army." Well, he's not taking any chance. He gets the biggest men in his army. And there were giants in the land in those days. He got them to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've seen clips of films of Houdini being bound and locked up in a box and thrown overboard into a river and escape. Well, I imagine these men bound them up so that they could not get loose. These mighty men, they bound them to cast them into the burning furnace. "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, their hats, their other garments." Ordinarily, before they cast them into the burning furnace, it was like the crucifixion of them. They stripped them of their clothing and divided that among those who had charge of the execution. But here, they keep on all their clothes, their coats, their hose, their hats, all their other garments, and they're cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those mighty men out of his army that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So hot was that fire that when these mighty men took these three Hebrew lads, and they were lads, approximately 14 or 15 years old, might be 17 at this time because they had undergone 3 years of instruction prior to this. They're just young fellows in their teens. And when these big men took them to throw them in the furnace, the fire was hot that it consumed the men that took them up and threw them in the furnace. The fire consumed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were thrown in. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake and said to the counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto him, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." There's no unanimity of interpretation on that Son of God. Some translate it like unto the Son of the gods. Others like unto a Son of God. The question arises and hinges upon whether or not God had given to Nebuchadnezzar the vision that he saw this was the Son of God. I have no difficulty accepting the fact that he saw one like the Son of God, walking in the fiery furnace with these others. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." He recognizes that their God is higher than his God, and he calls their God the Most High God. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. You know what? I believe every word of this. The princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselor being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You know how the smell of fire can go through the house, get in the curtains, the rugs, everything, and it hangs on for weeks sometimes. Not a smell of fire. Their hat, their coats, their hosiery, all their garments. Not a smell of fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." An acknowledgement and a confession. Blessed be the God of these men, who has so wrought with them and helped them that they serve no God except their own God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And a new commandment give I unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many know how to put God first? How many will put God first? How little it takes to interfere with our worship of God? How little does it take to turn us away from the service of the Lord and from the worship of God? Nebuchadnezzar speaks out, "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in their pieces, cut in pieces, And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And I guess some more Chaldeans got mad again, because certain Jews have been elevated. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, was the word of Christ to Satan when he asked him to fall down and worship him, with the promise that he would give to him the kingdoms of this world. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thank you, Father, and bless this study. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.